Thank you, gentlemen. Monday, Wednesday, Friday classes are very small. Tuesday, Thursday classes are much larger. So that's the way my schedule came out this particular semester. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, verse 36. Luke 19, we'll begin reading with verse 36, okay? It's not my intent to preach a message on Palm Sunday. This next Sunday is Palm Sunday. It just so happens that the passage the Lord laid on my heart comes from this particular context. But so we can get the context there, let's go ahead and begin with verse 36 of chapter 19 of the book of Luke, okay? 19, verse 36. And as he went, that's Jesus, as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, so he'd been able to see the city there, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, if the Lord Jesus had been a politician and all this crowd was doing that kind of thing, and all, it would have been like one of the party conventions where the nominee is introduced and he comes out to receive the nomination, and the band would strike up and everybody would be going, yay, and all the balloons would be going up and doing all that kind of stuff. And the person would step forward to the microphone and make some kind of speech that would cause the audience to go even more crazy than what they are already. But when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Not the same as a politician. Even though everybody was saying, Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, and all those kind of things, Hosanna in the highest, all the things that were happening that day, he wept over the city, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He wept over the city because he knew what the city was, the iniquity of that city, and he knew what was going to happen because of the judgment of God that will come upon all iniquity. And he therefore wept over it. It wasn't just weeping over the city, he was weeping over individuals. You know, the other time that we read there in John about when Jesus wept, he wept over the people that were there mourning at the time that that Lazarus had died. And of course we know that he called Lazarus forth from the grave there. But he wept over that situation. Our Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There's not really an account anywhere about Jesus laughing. J. Oswald Sanders points out that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. That's a quote that we have. So he was not a mournful person walking around all the time with a frown on his face. But the burden of what he saw touched his heart, and he wept. And that day, the day that he was coming to Jerusalem, he wept over that city. I want to speak to you about the cities today. Call this the doctrine of the cities. I don't know what it is, tell you the truth. I just want to look at what the Bible says about cities, okay? Because Jesus wept over the city, and I believe that he weeps over cities today. First thing I'd have you see here is the origin of cities. Now, back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, when God made man, breathed into him the breath of life, man became a living soul, The very next verse in chapter 2, verse 8 there says that God placed man in a garden, that he planted a garden. And I guess you could say that, the preferred place God would have us live would be out in the country. Now, I was raised on a farm, and I can tell you, the country is the best place to live, okay? I mean, let's just get it out here right now. Most of you were not. Only 3% of Americans are raised in a real farm setting. But, yeah, you know, look at all these yules walking around here. They seem to be pretty well balanced and, pretty nice people. And I think some of that comes from being raised on the farm. Okay, the first time I saw that picture of them, where they had the whole family picture and they had their tractors in the picture, you know, the H and the C and the farm all tractors. I go, come on, these are real people. These are really good. Anyway, and I married a girl who's raised on a dairy farm in Pennsylvania. So, I mean, I know that farm life is pretty nice life all the way around. Well, evidently God thought that to be the case too. He put humans in a garden and told them to keep it. The first occupation was farming, okay? I mean, that's what God sort of intended for us. And it wasn't long, though, that you read about what happened with the sin of mankind. Even in the best of conditions, there can still come out sin. I know there is city sin, but there's also country sin. When you get to chapter 4 in the book of Genesis, though, after Cain had killed his brother Abel, it says there in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city. This is the first mention of a city in the Bible. He builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, I find that to be interesting. Here's a man that was so proud of the fact that he was a good farmer. He was a tiller of the soil, tiller of the ground, and he brought others produce to make that offering. And now what's he doing? He's going to make a city and he's going to live inside of a city. Where did that come from? Well, I think he was afraid. He was afraid that somebody would find him and take vengeance upon him because of the murder that he had done against Abel. I think part of it was fear, but I think part of it was also some rebellion in there that he was going to say, yeah, you've made me to be a vagabond. You've made me to be a person that's going to have to move from place to place because of my sin, but I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to make my own city and I'm going to make my own civilization here. And I think that's where you see the first city coming from that kind of an attitude. And there's a sense in which that is something that carries through the rest of Scripture. If you jump on ahead to Genesis chapter 10, and in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 6, you have a list of the sons of Ham. It mentions Cush, Mishraim, Put, and Canaan. Excuse me again. But then it picks up in verse 8 on this man by the name of Nimrod. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was some cities. Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. And out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah. And Resen between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. A hallmark of Nimrod's kingdom was that it was a kingdom that built cities. There wasn't a desire to go and overspread the whole earth like Noah and his descendants had been told to do back in chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The idea is to fill up the earth, to overspread the earth. That was what God's intention was. Whenever Cain had made his city, there was a civilization that grew out of that that caused basically the destruction of the pre-flood civilization because of their multitudinous sins. God did not want that to happen again, and so he instituted government and said, I want you to spread. I want you to go out so that there won't be this concentration of iniquity inside of the cities. And yet here you have Nimrod doing that very thing, making a kingdom, calling himself to be a great one, a mighty one. You can talk about Alexander the Great or Peter the Great or somebody like that. This was Nimrod the Great, the founder of a kingdom. And it's somebody that was going to make cities that would be in honor of himself and of other people that he knew there. Well, when you come over to chapter 11 and you read there in verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, tells us a little bit more about this, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad. The very thing that God wanted them to do, to move out to various parts of the earth, that's the thing they did not want to do. They wanted to make them a name, lest they would be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. It was a matter of pride. And the Lord God came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And it says there in verse 8, the Lord scattered them abroad from thence, and they, as it says at the end of that verse, they left off to build the city. You see a city there again. And it was like we're going to repeat what Cain had done, making cities, making places where there would be iniquity. Now, mind you, I know that one of these days I'm going to live in a city. It's called the New Jerusalem. I look forward to that. Just like Abraham looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. I know that said cities can be good in that context. But really, when you look at the Bible, and when you think about what we have going on in our cities today and on through history, cities are cesspools of sin. I mean, there's just so much that has happened. You know, the first real description that you have of city life comes to us from Genesis 18 and 19, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to read all that is in there, but I think many of you here would be aware of the story of what happened there, that God came down to see the city with a couple of angels that were designated that they would be the destroyers, if indeed the cry of the city was exactly what he had heard. And it was. The cry of the city, he said, has come up to me, and their iniquity has become very great. And you know, even when Abraham stood before the Lord and said, Lord, if there would be 10 righteous people, would you destroy the city? And he would say, no, I wouldn't. For the sake of 10, I would not. But guess what? In Sodom and Gomorrah, they could not find 10. So when you come to chapter 19, you have the story of these two angels coming. Lot recognizes them. Lot brings them into his home. He's just beside himself that they cannot stay out at nighttime out in the street because of the way the city was, the way the darkness was. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And it was a horrible thing then that the men of the city, and we are told there, both old and young, from every quarter of the city, every part of the city of Sodom, these men came and surrounded the city there and said, you know, these men that came in, bring them out that we may know them. That doesn't mean that they just wanted to exchange name cards. It was one of these things where they were going to party. They were going to have all kind of sexual deviation that was going to happen that night with these guests that have come to that city, which tells you what? That told you that people that came to the city a lot of times they came there for that purpose. And it became a mecca, a magnet for that type of a lifestyle. But it happened that that all that happened, and you know, Lot's reaction, wanting to just give them their daughters and things like that, was horrible if you think about it. And then having to strike the men with blindness, then the destruction of the city. If you really sit and think about and meditate on the nature of a city that we see when we have this opportunity to see this picture of a city, it really is a very bad picture. I've listed four things here. And so if you're keeping notes, I know I really only have one point, but I thought, you know, I got to give them some points. You know, they got to do something for Dr. Surrett's class. So anyway, I got to give them some points. So my first point was the origin of the city. Okay, that's all that stuff about Cain and Nimrod and all that kind of thing. The second point is the nature of cities, using Sodom and Gomorrah as your examples there. Look at this. What do you see when you look at that city? Well, you see violence. I mean, it was just a violent place to be. Those people solved issues through intimidation and riot. I mean, whenever it didn't go the way they wanted to, oh, they're going to break the wall down. Oh, they're going to get out there. We're going to deal with you. They're going to have riot and intimidation. They're going to turn over some chariots and set them on fire. Particularly if there was a police force at all, they're going to go keep them at bay, shoot at them if they try to deal with anything. Does that sound like some of the cities you might have heard some things on the news? Minus the chariot illusion. Okay, but you know, I mean, doesn't it sound like what goes on in the cities, sections of the city where the police won't go, at least not in the nighttime, because it's controlled by people that are of an unsavory nature in that? Don't fool yourself. There's a lot of sin that goes on in the city. Cities are violent. The second thing that you see here is the whole matter of perversion. Yes, they are perversions that happen in the city. I mean, we can try to stay on the outside and talk about it as like some kind of social problem that we have that maybe is affecting a few people. It is massive what is going on in the cities, the perversions that are happening. You can talk all you want to about all the slavery that happened once upon a time, but human trafficking is nothing more than slavery. And human trafficking is actually a sensitized way of describing what actually is going on there. We are losing children, massive numbers of children, to the sex trade. There is perversion that goes on inside of cities. This city was one that promoted and practiced sexual deviation. A third thing that you would see about the city of Sodom, and this would go along with most cities that are there, was an intolerance of the Word of God. Okay, so here's this one guy that sort of claims to know God, and you know, he's getting along with everybody there as best he can, by the name of Lot, and he's married his family into the family of the people there in the city. And when the angels say to him, hey, you need to get your family out of here, he goes and talks to his son-in-law. And what is their reaction to what, you know, Lot is saying? They said he seemed to be one that mocked. Like, you're kidding. You're joking. Come on. You don't really believe that. You see, to that degree, the city had rejected the Word of God. There was no room for it. And anybody that even said something that sounded like the Word of God, it would not be tolerated. Weren't going to have, you know, anybody tell us that we're sinful. No, we'll get the ACLU after you. We're going to get the Ten Commandments removed here. We're going to do this and we're going to do that, because the worst sin you possibly can do is to have a Bible. And the worst sin that you can possibly utter is to talk about God. How dare you do such a thing in our wonderful city that we have such a wonderful view of among ourselves? You see, this is the way cities are. And then the fourth thing I would have you see is the matter of assimilation. Cities demand that you be assimilated into the urban culture, that you act the way you're supposed to act, that you do what you're supposed to do and say the things you're supposed to say. Here comes old Lot. He pitches his tent towards Sodom. A man who knew God, a man who knew all about God, a man who knew what God had taught to him personally as well as to his uncle. I mean, we're told in the New Testament that he was a man who was justified, a man who was a born-again man, but we're also told that he vexed his soul by living among the people that he was with. You read here in 19, you've got Mr. Milquetoast. I mean, he's so worried that he's going to offend somebody by something that he says or does. So when he sees the angels out there, oh, come on in here, and he makes all this, you know, low bows to them and calls himself their servant, and you are my lords. And you know, when he goes out and tries to talk to the men of the city that are wanting to do the sin with those guests of Lot, what does he call them? He says, oh, do not so wickedly, my brethren. I mean, come on. I mean, the guy has totally compromised anything that was there once upon a time. And, oh, I tell you what, yeah, we got to reach the city. We got to reach him with the rock band. Boom, 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 boom. You got to do all that kind of stuff. You got to get the drums. Boom, 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 boom. You got to do all this. I woke you up. That's what that was. Okay, but I think you all are awake. You're looking pretty good today, okay? But anyway, I mean, this is what you got to do. You got to get along. You got to acculturate. You got to assimilate into the urban culture. No, don't you stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. You'll be run out of town. That's the general consensus that people have, and that's the reason why we're now trying to do this touchy-feely type of church services, whatever you want to call them. I don't know, but that's what's happening. This is the nature of cities. Cities are no friends to grace. It's not what really God wanted. But the fact is that mankind has reproduced and reproduced and reproduced, and in the greed and pride of all of the pressures that there are from economics and culture and society, they have produced cities. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ wept over that city. I want to talk to you today mostly about the challenge of the city. So I guess that would be my third point. The challenge of the cities. I find it interesting that when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and he got his disciples together, he had one thing on his mind to instruct them regarding, and that was about what they were supposed to do next. We call it the Great Commission. There's different ways in which he told it that we have recorded. Actually, if you read very carefully the first few verses of Acts chapter 1, you realize it was something that he repeated over and over to them during the 40 days he was with them, to the point that when it's now he's letting them know that he's about to leave, he said, they ask him the question, okay, now is this the time that you're going to set up your kingdom? And he says, look, let me give you this instruction one last time. Don't miss it. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, 1:8, both in Jerusalem, a city, and Judea, which had cities and villages and all other places, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And then you have the account of the book of Acts, and as you go through the book of Acts, what do you find? The now filled with, empowered with the Holy Spirit of God, apostles and Christians going about, where did they go? They went to the cities. And I'm serious. If you'll think about it, as you look at them, just step back and look at the New Testament. Did they reach the country areas? Yes. Do we need to reach the country areas? Yes. You know, every one of us has our calling, unless you think I'm going to try to convince all you guys that are thinking about going out west and starting churches that you shouldn't do that. No, 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 no. You go out west and start churches if that's God's call in your life, okay? All right, but I'm telling you, we need to start thinking seriously about the cities, because the early church did. I mean, that's where they went. I mean, after they reached Jerusalem, where'd they go to next? Well, they kept on spreading out. Where'd they go? The population centers. They'd already been in Alexandria. It wasn't long before you find them in Antioch. Antioch in Syria was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And when Barnabas got in there and started working, oh boy, this is a big job. I need some help. He goes and gets Paul, and they work together for a year there. Some other people, and I mean, that was where the Christians were first called Christian, was in that city because they had a very successful ministry. But where do you find, where do you find the rest of where people went? Well, they went to places like Philippi, key city of Macedonia. Thessalonica, another one, key city. They bypassed a couple of other cities in order to go to those two, Paul did. Corinth, Athens, think about it. Ephesus, fifth largest city in the Roman Empire. And because they stayed in Ephesus long enough and worked hard there, the province of which Ephesus was the head city, all Asia heard the gospel. You see that? That province of Asia received the gospel at that time. They went to the cities. Oh yeah, Paul said, I'm going to stop by Rome on my way to Spain. But I already know you got a bunch of Christians there. I just want to have some fellowship with you and maybe build you up in the Lord. That's where the Christians went. They went to the cities. 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 God wants the cities. The Lord weeps over the cities. United States of America has some cities. The Big Apple, New York City, is our largest city. You hear different figures for it because they're trying to figure whether you count the city limits itself or you consider the metropolitan area. But there's 8.5 million within the city itself. You could take L.A. and Chicago and Houston and put them together and they would probably be about the same size as New York City. That's just how big the city is. I'm thankful that we have some grads that are working in the city. I mean, I could go ahead and enumerate them, and if they're listening today, God bless the work that you're trying to do there in that city and the church planting that's going on there. I'm thankful for the fact that New York City, there's some work that's going on there. But, L.A. is number two. That's got 4 million people. You know anybody in L.A.? I really have a hard time. Of course, we're not out in California in that area, but I have a hard time coming up with somebody's name who's working in L.A. I'm sure there is. Chicago, oh boy, we can talk about Chicago and all the problems they have up in Chicago with the murder rate and everything. Yeah, it's a city. That's why. And God weeps over the city. And Chicago has 2.7 million, just the inside of it. How about number four is Houston, 2.4 million. And then finally, some of you guys are planning on going to Philadelphia. Go do it. It's number five. That's 1.5 million. Phoenix is 1.5. San Antonio, 1.4. San Diego, 1.4. Dallas, 1.4. San Jose, 1. Charlotte, 1. Raleigh, Durham. Oh, it's a good size, too. Okay, but you know what I'm saying? There is a need for the cities of the United States to be reached with the gospel. There is no question on that. So I'm about to switch now and tell you about the rest of the world. The average American does not think about the world as being a city environment. We still have Hollywood in our thinking. We have certain ways when we think of, like when we think of Korea, maybe somebody would think of the one television program that was on from the Korean War, MASH. They're going to think about that, and it's all rural, and it's out in the country, and all like that. Oh, yeah, you go to Korea now, 50 million people in the size of the state of Indiana, and tell me, where's the country? It's virtually disappeared because there are massive cities there. I don't even know what the metropolitan area of Seoul is anymore. I mean, it is huge. But we have a tendency to think of Africa to being just sort of people out in the bush, living in huts, and that's what we see on Tarzan movies or something like that. I don't know, but that's showing my age probably. Some of you are going to go and say, who's Tarzan? Because of the generation gap that's here. I remember one time we're sitting out here, and Dwight Smith was playing his accordion for a special up here, and he did that kind of thing. And immediately after, Dr. Comfort got up and said something about you'd think he was in the Lawrence Welk show or something like that. And the student that was sitting beside me very seriously looked at me and said, that was some kind of a variety program, wasn't it? And I go, okay, generation gap, you know. Anybody my age would know who Lawrence Welk is. Okay, any of you here, be honest, you don't know who Lawrence Welk is, raise your hand. Look at that. Okay, well, he liked an accordion. Okay, he really did. Lawrence Welk did. Anyway, never mind. Oh, man, this, I'm getting old, brother. Okay. You know who Lawrence Welk is, right? Sorry. Oh, there you go. You got it. Going on. Okay. Yeah, let me tell you about Africa. Nigeria, Lagos, Africa. The Nigeria, the capital, Lagos. I think I'm saying it right. I don't know. 21 million people in that city, growing at 2-3% per year. Cairo, Egypt. Oh, you know, you got a bunch of pyramids, and you've got some people riding on camels and getting their picture made. That's our image of Cairo, Egypt. 20.4 million people. 90 million in the Nile River area that make up Egypt. And it is growing by 2.6% a year. Kinshasa in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. Now this will get you. It is the second largest French-speaking city in the world. It has 13.3 million people, but it's growing at almost 10% a year. It is growing like you wouldn't believe, but the people that are moving into there, poverty, 64% below the poverty line. How about Angola? In Angola, whoever thinks anything about Angola? Luanda, Angola, 6.9 million people, and they're saying by 2030 it'll be 9 million. I mean, I could keep on going down through here. Abidjan, Ivory Coast, 4.7 million. Some of you might be very familiar with that. Johannesburg in South Africa, 4.4. What's happened to Africa is that Africa has moved to the cities. I mean, I know there's still villages, and I know there's still towns that are out there, but now Africa is urban. And again, I would say to you, it is the Lord that wept over the city. I mean, the poverty there, we could talk all about that. I mean, when you think of Mogadishu in Somalia, what do you think of? Most of you here are going to think Black Hawk Down. They didn't like our Marines. They did terrible things to us. They're wicked and awful. They have pirates that go out and take over ships. They're Somalis. Yeah, I know. And they're Muslim. And they're radical. And as far as the stats go on how many Christians there are in Somalia, less than 1,000. And most of those considered themselves to be Catholic. 1.2 million people inside of that city, growing at 7%. You say, well, wait a minute. Yeah, you're telling us things like this that you know, these are impossibilities. They are impossibilities. Well, the early church wouldn't have thought so. They would have headed to those kind of places because they knew the gospel had power and they knew that the Holy Spirit had power. And they were going to go there and they were going to reach the cities because Jesus had said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I got to do this, whether I want to or not, I'm going to. Well, that's not right. I don't think I said that right. Never mind. China. Let's just think about the largest country of the world, China. 1.4 billion approaching now. You know, India's right on the tail, and it's their neck and neck to see who's going to be the largest country in the world. Okay, they have some pretty big cities there, lots of them. Shanghai has 22 million. Beijing has 19 million. Beijing has the world's largest airport going around theirs. There's other cities here whose name I cannot even you know, try to get out because I'm going to really butcher the Chinese if I tried to do that. But what, as I researched some of this, one thing that really stuck out to me was not only did they talk about the population of an individual city, but then they talked about the metropolitan area, But now they've actually started to come up with a new title for some of these urban areas that is called mega city clusters, city clusters, clusters of cities, where you leave one city and you go into another city and you go into another city and you've really not left any urban environment at all. City clusters. There is a city cluster in China that's called the Pearl River Delta Cluster, and it has 120 million people in it. 120 million. You say, well, is that the largest in the world? No. The largest in the world's down in India. The Indo-Gangetic Plain is what they're calling that cluster, and it has 200 million people in it. There are six different designations in the world of these mega city clusters, and none of them are in in our area right here in the United States. Almost makes New York starting to look a little small, doesn't it? Or Philadelphia to look a little small. We're now talking about 120 million and things like that. Yeah, it really does make you feel very small. Everybody thinks of China. They think about the Great Wall of China. You know what you really ought to think about? You really ought to think about the Great Malls of China, because they have the two top largest malls that there are in the world. In fact, we don't even come close to one. Anyone in North America, we're not even in the top 10 of the size of malls. You want to go shopping in this one? The biggest one has 7 million square feet in China. The second one has 6 million square feet. Now, you go ahead and figure that out on your own, how big those malls really are. I'm not going to. I didn't want to. I just know that they're big. Okay? What are you trying to say? What am I trying to say? The Lord came over the crest of that hill on his way to the cross, and he looked out over a city, and he wept over it. I think it's time that we start weeping over some cities. I think it's time for us to choose one and say, I'm going to weep over you. I'm going to do everything I possibly can to reach you. The Lord has his calling upon each of you. But you know what? If we aim at nothing, we'll hit it every time. Now, some of you are like, oh, I don't know. I'm waiting to see what the Lord... Why don't you just start praying over a city? And why don't you just start praying with a burden over a city and see what the Lord might do with you? Really? I could reach a city? Yeah, been done before. I don't know. You think about guys like Dwight L. Moody. He gets out there in Chicago. Chicago's growing, and he has such a burden for all these boys that are out on the street. So he starts getting them together and having classes with them on Saturdays. And it isn't long before he has so many coming, because he just loves kids and has such a burden for kids that he's running anywhere between 1,000 to 1,500 in his classes of boys, street boys, that he has there in Chicago. And he goes around to some of the churches and says, can I use your building? Can I use your building? And many times he would outgrow the building. Is it any wonder that Moody was responsible for 1 million people coming to the Lord during his lifetime? And how many other people did he inspire to go out and be evangelists and missionaries and pastors and church planters under the ministry of Dwight L. Moody? I guess we need some Moody's that'll get a burden for a city and start praying over it and weeping over it. Maybe the Lord would revive our country again. Maybe our cities would not be known for their intolerance and their perversion and their violence. Maybe we would not be the Sodom of the world. Maybe it would be a little different if we had some Moody's. Oh, well, let's go to a Bible example. Let's go back to Caleb. Back in the book of Numbers, Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies, they went out to view the land from Kadesh Barnea, and that's what they were supposed to do, is just kind of tell, which way the roads were and what was there. And those other 10 guys came back, and they started talking about all the cities that they had seen that were walled, and how that we looked like just grasshoppers in their sight. Mind you, these people have been people that have lived in tents for quite a long time. And before that time, they'd lived in huts down in Egypt. For them to see a walled city and to realize they're supposed to take it, sort of in a regular way of thinking, don't be too hard on them. We think the same way. We look at stats like this and we say, we can't do that. And that's exactly what they said. We can't do that. But Caleb had his eye on that one city. You say, no, no, no. Caleb had his eye on a mountain. Give me this mountain is what he said. I want that mountain. I want that mountain. You know the song. You know what was on top of the mountain? A city. What was the city? It was the city of the Anakim. The biggest guys that were down there had built Kirjath Arba, later renamed Hebron. But it was the city where the sons of Anak lived, and there were three of them and their family, and their grandkids and everything else that lived up there, that made the hardest city that was in the land. And he said, that's mine. I'm taking that city. That's the city I want. And for 45 years, he prayed over it, and he looked forward to the day when he'd be allowed back in. And then he came to Joshua and said, remember what we talked about a long time ago? Remember what Moses promised me? Now, I want that mountain. And guess what? You read that he took the mountain and he took the city. Oh, and yes, some of those guys fled away over to another city close by named Debir. I think I'm saying it right, D-E-B-I-R. And so he said, man, you know, I could use some help with that. Hey, I got a really cute daughter. Anybody want to marry her? If you want to marry her, I mean, you're going to have to defeat that city first. And so good old Othniel, he goes over and he takes the city and he gets married to Caleb's daughter. So he got two cities just out of his own family. Yeah. Bible. It was a city. Jesus wept over that city. Why don't we? Why don't we get busy about this? Quit acting as though things like this are impossible. Sitting in mission conferences and hearing people talk about the needs of the world. And why don't we just go and say, yeah, it's a big city. So what? I have a big God. And let God start working in your life as you work one-on-one with individuals and you start this church, and out of that church you start another one. And next thing you know, you start another one out of that. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm just saying that God wants the cities. He weeps over them. He wants them all. So why don't we just get serious about this, folks? Why don't we just get a burden? I mean, you know, mission majors? Yeah, go get them. Evangelists? Why not? Why don't you go get them? Why don't you do a Moody? Okay, how about some of you pastoral types? Well, I'm just going to sit in this. No, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to study and preach and teach, and we're going to build up our people, and from our people see churches established around our community. Why don't we? Why don't we really get into it? You ladies, why don't you do something too? You say, well, I can't do anything. Yes, you can. There's so much that you can do. Well, we're not allowed. Yes, you are. I mean, there are some things you're not allowed, but many other things you are allowed. So why not? Why don't you go at it? Why don't you go at it? Why don't you get a burden for a city too? And if some guy doesn't have the burden, you'll say to him, well, bye. I'm looking for somebody who's got a burden for my city that I'm praying over and I'm crying over. Folks, why don't we get serious about this? I only have one point. Jesus, as he looked out over that city, he wept over. He wept over the city. Why don't we choose a city and weep over it? Dear Lord, I pray that you'll take this and use it as a challenge to my own heart, as well as to all the hearers today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.